Blog Talk Radio.
Sing it down low for him. Sing it down low for him.
Minister LaDon and
Coach D. Good evening, everyone. We are so excited about tonight's show. We are fixing to make some changes to the stigma on prison.
I know. This show has been something that we've talked about for a long time. This series that we're doing for the month of August, we want to just break open some prejudices that people have when it comes to the prison system and inmates and incarceration here in the United States. One of the first things that I want to say is that we do have a special guest with us tonight, and he will be joining us momentarily. And I hope you guys are excited to hear his story, because he's going to talk about his life after prison, right? But one of the things I wanted to say is that the prison system in the United States is not really just about rehabilitation. It really is a business. It's a business system, and any business in today's society is designed to succeed. Nobody wants to go into business to fail.
Amen.
And so in order to succeed, you have to put the system in place that supports the success of business. And so because of that, we have so many people that have been incarcerated, and some of them rightly so. However, some people that have been incarcerated have been incarcerated unjustly. And so we're going to talk about all aspects of the prison system tonight, but one of the biggest things that we want to share is breaking the prejudged thoughts of people that have been incarcerated. Not only that, for those people who are listening who have been incarcerated, we want you to know that your life is not defined about what you've been through. You have the opportunity to define your life, and you might be saying, well, you're just sitting there talking, how do you know? But our special guest tonight, Mr. Ron Freeman, he is going to share how prison doesn't define a person, that you still have rights, and you have a right to define what the rest of your life looks like. Amen?
Amen. Woo. That is so true. You know, when you were saying that about every business, goal is to succeed. You know,
mm-hmm.
you don't start a business thinking you're going to go bankrupt.
Exactly.
And prison is a business. And each time they put someone in prison, that's money. Just like pharmaceutical companies. If they found a drug or they found a solution to heal your sicknesses, guess what? They would no longer be in business. And their business is to make sure you stay sick so you can keep buying prescriptions, and that keeps them in business. So we're going to find out, you know, again, we want to get rid of the stigma. You know, cause you, if nothing more, cause you to take a second look. Cause you to say, cause you not to automatically begin to stereotype and begin to have preconceived ideas of who a person is, like Minister LaDon said, who a person is, are allowing prison to define a person. And we're going to get into some more of that, but we don't want to take it too much further. But one of the statistics is, and what brought about this show to a certain extent is, are women. The women. Do you know it's 48% of women that have never been married?
And not only that, you know, the 48% that has never been married, what also happens is you have these men who are in prison that are not being supported, even in getting out of prison, because sometimes if you just have one person on your side, just one person to walk with you through that challenge, that can change the dynamics. You can help them to get support by getting them lawyers and different things like that. And we'll discuss more about that throughout the show. Right now, what I want to do, I'm going to give you guys the guest call-in number for those of you who are listening in online, and then also we're going to bring in our special guest. The guest call-in number, if you want to join, if you want to have a comment or you have a question, you would like to have it answered, you can dial 646-721-9678. Again, that number is 646-721-9678. You can use that number to call in, listen to the show, and you can make comments and speak directly to our special guest, Mr. Ron Freeman.
Amen.
Now, Mr. Ron Freeman, it happens to be CEO and founder of Mama Pass Foods and Mama Pass Foods International. And right now, we're going to welcome him into the studio so that he can begin to share his story. Mr. Freeman, are you there?
I'm right here. Right here.
Awesome. Well, welcome to Woman to Woman. We are so glad to have you in the studio with us. We are honored, and thank you for accepting the invitation.
Well, tonight is Woman to Woman and Woman to Woman and Man tonight, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Woman to woman to man.
I want to get in right where y'all at. I want to get right in the middle of y'all, right? You sit right here, I'll sit right there in cyberspace. We're going to do it together, okay? We got this.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, Mr. Freeman, tell us a little about our audience. We may be introducing you to some and presenting you to others. So tell us, who is Ron Freeman?
I'm just an average guy, you know, that grew up in Los Angeles. You know, I was at the very core of the what I call the drug tsunami in the 80s. A tsunami is where you get caught off guard and you get swept up into something. I was not prepared. I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't warned. I was just a part of that. And I can't get deeper into that subject, but we can, you know, do it piece by piece. But first and foremost, I want to thank you guys for, you know, giving me a platform, giving me a voice, giving me the opportunity to let my voice be heard. And to start this whole thing off, I did go to prison, but I'm getting ready to go back to prison. And I'll tell you about that later, okay? I'm going to prison.
Wow. Okay. You left us, a cliffhanger.
Yes.
A cliffhanger.
Yeah. We're in suspense in the studio.
I kind of get where you're going with that. So awesome. So
the first thing I want to hear about is your business. I want everybody to know about your business that you have going on, and then we'll move further along into your story. But I really want to start with
the amazing things that you're doing.
The business, yes.
Okay. Well, as you said in your first piece, that businesses are set up to succeed. Let it be a prison, let it be a church, let it be a liquor store, a laundromat. It's designed to succeed. It needs to have a output for the product that you're trying to sell, okay? Prison has needs. When you're in prison, there's things that have to be done to accommodate a prisoner. Just like if you go to a hotel, you know, you have to have towels and water and a toilet and, you know, sometimes breakfast or whatever. You have to have all those things, and that's a part of the business. And every part of that business has a vendor. And a vendor is going to supply that particular product. Let it be detergent for the towels. Let it be the racks that hang the towels. Let it be the gas that dries the towels. Those inmates are people who are in prison are going to have to use those things over and over again. So, yes, they designed a system that would use a lot of different vendors, and a lot of those vendors are interconnected, and they supply a product to that source, and that's just how it works.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so business wise,
yeah,
I've always thought in my own mind, like, you know what, why the only successful entrepreneur that these young people see is the man that sells the dope or sells the weed and all that. They see a successful person, but he's a businessman. He buys the product wholesale, he reprocesses it, and he finds a clientele. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Mm-hmm. Doesn't make it right. But he buys the product wholesale, let it be the homies on the block, or it be some Mexican guy or Asian guy, whatever, not going to be racial, whatever, but wherever they're getting their product from, their raw product, they reprocess it, turn it into crack, or we weigh it and break it down, and then they allow it to be reprocessed and sold at a profit. So prisons are just like drug dealers. They break it down. They break it down. And I want to tell the people who are listening, because I know that subjects like this, we don't get a lot of media, unless it's like drama and it's all messed up. You know, they won't broadcast us. They won't give us our voice because they don't want to hear the truth. What I want to tell the people that's listening is that you can just take a basic legal product and break it down and do the same thing. For Mama Pat Foods, Mama Pat was my grandmother who was the head cook for LAUSD. She's the one that helped create, like, the what we have for breakfast, what we have for lunch. Long before Michelle Obama wanted to make things more nutritious, my grandmother did that. And she brought a lot of that stuff home. And I watched her create these great dishes in large quantities, these big, large kettles and stuff, when we would go up there and watch her cook. What I'm getting at is that I took what she did, and she did one thing. If you and our sister over here, the other host, was to go to my grandmother's house, before we could even do this show, we had to sit down and eat something first, okay? She would make sure we ate something first, and she said, you can't do this show hungry. We all got that grandmother and auntie that does that for us, correct?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay, I've got one, and she would make sure that we ate, and we ate well. Let it be butter beans, or let it be, sometimes it would be something as extravagant as beef Wellington, depending on what her finances were, okay? So I named Mama Pat's Foods after my grandmother because I wanted to use food to bring us back together. I have a crazy theory. I think all this drama and killings and shootings and all that is because we're not even eating right. We're not even getting together and eating. When is the best time that we all get together and we have a great time? It's barbecues, picnics, New Year's Eve, Thanksgiving, Christmas, when we get together and we have food, So I wanted to create a brand that wasn't based on profit but was based on great ingredients that were healthier and made a smile. I always call my food is always with a hug. If you eat a bowl of my gumbo or whatever we're making, it has a hug wrapped around it because it brings back a memory of when you ate something good at a family member's house. And that's the base of our business, is to make sure that the food is done right. Because when you taste good food, something happens to you. You know when you have to take that first bite, sisters. You know that first bite. And it's right, you'd be like, woo, this is good. I'm going to kill this right here.
Absolutely,
that is what
absolutely.
Is all about.
Oh, amen. And for those of you who are joining us, of course, we have Mr. Ron Freeman in the studio with us tonight, and he is discussing, he's talking about his business, Mama Pat's Foods, and he's sharing with us his story. He hasn't gone into his story yet in regards to being incarcerated in life after incarceration. And again, Mr. Ron Freeman is the CEO and founder of Mama Pat's Foods. And he was sharing, of course, thank you, Ron, for sharing that about how your idea came about to start Mama Pat's Foods, which I think is so great because you hit on something when you said that coming together around food. Families don't even eat at the dinner table anymore. Most of the people are eating in their cars or eating on the run and going to their bedrooms or sitting in front of the TV or, have a cell phone in their hand. So I love that you brought that out. And I'm going to turn the show back over to you so that you can tell us how you started your company and then tell us why you started your company, because I know it's tagged back to having been incarcerated and wanting to not only change your life, but change lives of inmates as well.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so going from the concept and the ideal of doing food, there was a challenge. The challenge was finances. How do I do this? You know, how do I do this? How do I get off the ground? And that's what happens with most people that come out of prison, is they don't have the finances. They're already incarcerated. They're already free. They already know that they're going to be judged. Okay, they're going to be judged. Okay, and that causes a fundamental mental feeling that you have when you go to people, you talk to people. The first thing you kind of think about is, do they know I used to be in prison? Do they think that, you know, I can't make it past, you know, my prison sentence or whatever and be reliable and be trustworthy? They're going to keep judging me. They have that when they walk out of that prison. And that's the one thing I want to change, is that because you did some time, don't look back. Don't look back at the fact that you went to prison, you know, because unless you feel it, nobody really knows. Unless you want to broadcast all the time, yeah, I've been to the pen, yeah, I've been to jail, I've been to the pen 2 or 3 times. That, you know, that doesn't mean anything. If you're not going to use that time to better yourself, you wasted a lot of time, you know, because I tell guys all the time, you didn't just automatically go to prison. You didn't do one little crime and burglary or, you know, armed robbery or whatever, and they sent you straight to prison. They put you on probation, and you violated your probation, and you went on to violating that to where they sent you to prison. Now, I'm not saying the system isn't broken or whatever, but I'm going to be real with myself and with these listeners. That system gave me a couple of chances, and you know what? I didn't use them. I didn't take them. I thought it was playing with me, and so I was on that green bus. You know what I mean? I didn't get it. And I'm like, wow, I'm really going to prison, like, for real. I wasn't happy about it, but I didn't believe it until I walked in that yard. And I'm like, wow, I'm really in prison. And the prison guard that was in the reception is when you walk in. It's almost like when you go to an airport and you go through the security part of the airport, you have to go through security, whatever. When you get there to this prison, this guy stood up and said one thing. I'm Sergeant so-and-so. You are in Donovan Correctional Facility, point blank. You can die here. And I'm like, that's when it got real. That's when it got real. If I tell you to get down on the ground and you don't,
I have the authority to shoot you. And you die mentally and spiritually in there as well. I've never been to prison, but just the statistics and the research that I've done, mentally, they try and take your mind first, and that's why so many people, when they come out, they don't even know where to begin. They've been so institutionalized that when they come out, they're still looking for somebody to tell them when to get up, when to go to bed, what to do next. And the lifestyle has changed, you know. And so, anyways, I'm going to turn it back over to you, but I just wanted to make that comment when you said that you can die here.
Oh, definitely. Definitely. It can mentally break you. But, you know, sister, I've seen so many of our people, our black people, our incarcerated people, who didn't believe that. That was only for you to have discipline. It's like when you go in the army and you go through boot camp and they're yelling in your face or whatever, they're letting you know that you got to submit to authority, okay? All right, cool. Mm-hmm. I will do that, but you're not going to stop me from what I want to do when I get out, okay? So when I speak on how prison can sometimes, you know, break people and take away their dreams and whatever, I want to see those dreams resprouted. I want to see them rewatered. I want to see them, the seed pushed back down into the soil and water comes back on top of them and they start growing and producing fruit. I don't want them to dry out. I want them to realize that was, and sometimes, and I, you know, some of your viewers or your listeners might not agree, but sometimes prison has saved a whole lot of our lives. I was on a road to death. I was on a road to dying because of my behavior and what I was doing when I was free. Okay? And I truly believe that my praying mother, Brenda Freeman, controlled me anymore. My father wasn't able to control me anymore. My parents, I was just out there crazy. And what I saw is that my behavior needed to be in check. Now, of course, who wants to go to prison to get yourself in check? But it was prison
right.
that got me in check, okay? And I don't want to go. And even my young who spent most of his life in prison tells me all the time, Ronald, if I didn't go to jail, I would have died. And that's a whole other subject, but it's just true. You know, sometimes, and we're all believers, that God sometimes has to step in and get your attention, okay? And I want that to be a part of this conversation because, like you said, there's a lot of people that are supposed to be in prison. And then there's some that just had to go there because they were out of control, okay? And I was one of those people. I truly believe, even though I had to go through all that, I had to buy the ramen noodles, I had to put my parents and my family through all that, that God loved me so much that he pulled me out off the streets because of where I was going. And I knew in my hope, in my spirit, where I was heading. I was heading to the grave, to the cemetery. You wouldn't
wow.
be having an interview with me tonight. You would be talking about a guy that died. He's over at Inglewood Park Cemetery in a crypt right now. Okay?
Wow.
So it's one of those things that I have to always profess that, you know, I thank God for prison because now he's using my prison time as a way to give him his glory. Get an amen on that?
Amen, amen. That is so true.
You know, one of the things I wanted to, and you're going to hear me jump around because you've talked about so many different things, but one of the things I want to touch on tonight, especially because you were released from prison, and I'm sure, actually, let me not assume.
Mm-hmm.
When you were released from prison, did you have a, was your goal to go out and try and find employment and get back on your feet? And the reason why I'm asking is because they say when inmates are usually released from prison, that's one of the biggest struggles that they have is finding employment.
Yeah.
There's a 34% there's a 34% chance of callbacks for Caucasian males, 14% for 34% chance of callback for Caucasian males who have no criminal record, 17%
mm-hmm.
when they do have a criminal record, as compared to African Americans, there's a 14% of a callback when they have no criminal record, 5% when they do have a criminal record. And then especially, and then when it drops down to, it actually doesn't even tell us for Hispanics, but you see those huge gaps in finding employment. And I know if you know, going from looking for employment to starting your own business, successfully starting your
mm-hmm.
own business,
mm-hmm.
when a lot
mm-hmm.
of people out here can't, I want to just kind of discuss, you know, that road of being released, looking for employment, and starting a business, how that all ties together.
Okay, I got it. I got what you're asking me. Well, start with that day when you get released. Okay, a lot of guys have to parole to a safe environment. Okay, that could be your child's mom. It could be mama. It could just be, you know, a brother or whatever, but it has to be a state-approved environment, okay? Now, let's just be real. Baby mama done been dealing with all this while you've been in jail. She's struggling. Mama ain't trying to see you back at her house. And your brother, you know, he got a family of his own. So you really don't have no choices or chances but to... Can you guys hear me clearly? I'm sorry. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So you get out, and the first thing that you think about, you can't wait to get out of there. You like say goodbye to all your fellow, you know, inmates with you or whatever. They throw you a spread and all that, and you're excited to get out. But there's a deep fear. Man, what am I going to do when I get out here? I can't get no job. I can't take care of my family. I'm not even viewed as a man no more. What am I going to do? Okay?
Wow.
But you got the homies. You got the homies that'll be like, man, don't even worry about it. I got you. Go ahead and take this work and get out there and put your work in, and, man, you're going to be straight. Now you put yourself in a position to go back to prison, okay? Now, my thing is this, and it's just insane, but it's kind of radical. But for me, before I got out of prison, me and my ex-wife was selling wholesale perfume, okay? Wholesale perfume. We were buying it wholesale downtown, and we were selling it, okay? And I said, the moment I get home, I'm going to really sell it, okay? Because I have no choice. I can't get a job. I tried to get a job at FedEx. I tried to get a job at a couple of places down there in L.A., you know, warehouses or whatever. And when you get to that one box that says, have you ever been convicted of a felony? You don't even want to check yes, okay? Because you would rather say no and let them catch up with you. But then when they catch up with you and see that you have a felony, even though they hired you, they'll come out. And I had that happen to me. I got the job, and they said, Mr. Richardson wants to see you in his office. I'm thinking he wants to give me a promotion. No, he was firing me. We finally got your record. You lied on your application. I said, but I'm doing a good job, sir. I show up on time. I mean, this is the only way I can feed my family. Well, I mean, you're going to fire me because I told a little white lie about my past, but I'm doing a great job. He said, I got to let you go, man. Here's your check. And that was the longest ride home that I've ever taken. To tell my wife that, you know what, I don't have a job now. And at that point, I said, this is where I'm never going to rely on another company to help me feed my family. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I never will do that again. Mm-hmm. I never will do that again. Okay? And it hurt. It hurt to where it was like, now I'm angry. Now I'm mad at the system and the man and all that. But he was just doing this job, you know. So I tell young brother, I tell young guys, I said, look, we have something that we let go in our heritage and in our culture. It's one thing that we can do. I don't care how poor we are. I don't care how bad we're doing. When we get together and cook, hey, our food is the bomb, okay? Come on now. We'll throw some oxtails, some neck bones together, some greens, some yams, and all this food.
Yeah.
And you got to go to a soul food place and make it. You know, if you go to a black-owned soul food place, which that's mostly what they are, you might have to deal with that little mean waitress and, you know, I have to wait forever for your food. But when you finally get it, you forget about all of that because the food is so good.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So I had to realize something. I said, well, if I can't sell my food, I can still feed my family. I'm taking it back upstairs. We're going to eat this. We're going to eat these hot dogs or these hot links or whatever I'm trying to sell. We're going to have dinner tonight because I didn't sell it. We're going to eat it. Okay? So that was my theory. I said, food is going to be my savior. And because I had Mama Pat, she showed me how to make the food. So I said, instead of thinking about the drugs and the weed and all that, I'm going to specialize in food, and I'm getting to the next level. So food is much, very much so, because let me ask you something, sisters. If you guys go to a food truck, and the food truck says, what I would say, gumbo or catfish or whatever, and you look inside of the food truck and there's a guy in there with tattoos, with gang signs on, he got teardrops on his eyes, but he's going to hand you some real fish and some real greens or whatever, will you care if that brother is gang affiliated or been to prison? Are you going to grab that plate and go eat it?
Well, you know what? It's funny that you said that. At a food truck, I would go and eat it. If it was a restaurant, I probably would have prejudices like, where'd they get him from? You know what I'm saying? And I just want to make sure that
can you tell me one time that you've ever been to a restaurant and your chef was right there where you could see him? He's way back in the back somewhere. I've been in restaurants.
Exactly.
You didn't see him. All you saw was the waiter. All you saw was the waiter. You got to roll up there with tattoos or whatever. You got a problem. But you ain't seen no cook back there. You don't know where that food came from.
Restaurants. Yeah, the larger restaurants you can't see, the smaller restaurants you can. But I'm glad that you did bring that out because
we have prejudice.
Yeah, you know, day to day, and we don't even realize sometimes the different prejudices that we do have. But you know, as I think we're kind of like it's been kind of implanted or suggested
it's stereotypes.
Yeah,
you know,
to have these particular stereotypes. And stay away from people, and that just goes to lead to just further the certain instances,
the
like
stigma,
when you got
the stigma.
You know what I mean?
Stigma,
yeah, it furthers
about
the stigma,
the prejudices. You know, well, let's put it like this. Now, this brother might have did 8, 10, 15 years in prison, but he was the one that when you were getting released, everybody would bring him the food. Like your beef jerky, your ramen noodles, the oysters, the tuna or whatever, and he would put together the big spread because they knew he knew how to put it together right. Okay, now he's finally out of jail and he knows nothing else but cooking some food. Now he's got a job over at Doolin's or M&M's or whatever, and you stand in line and you see him back there with tattoos or whatever, and you gonna say, well, you know what? I don't want to eat that. He looked like he's a gangbanger. That's silly.
No, you asked me a question. You asked me a question, so I just wanted to be extremely transparent.
Yeah,
I'm not
saying what your answer was wrong. I didn't say your answer was wrong. You want them to look clean or whatever. You want them to be clean cut and whatever, but that's what we're talking about. We're talking about these visual stigmatisms where everybody has a flaw. Everybody has a background. Everybody has a story. We're learning more that your average attorney will stand there and be a straight racist that he hates niggers, okay? And you don't know how many people he put in prison because he's looking at someone's color of their skin. He should be looked at more than a guy with tattoos cooking your food, okay? For real.
Right. No, that's the truth.
That's true. That's why we're doing this show, is to just break open some of the stereotypes and stigmas that are going on in today's society. So that's very true.
Right. And so this is perfect because people are seeing, you know, that it's not. But I want to ask a question, and my question is, you did something that a lot of people don't. And I'm not even talking about people that's been to prison. You have people that never spend a day in prison that don't have the motivation, the determination to start their own business. So not only did you who you were and who God created you to be didn't change because you went to prison. Paul did a whole lot of writing from prison. The New Testament is full of his writing from prison. So my question is to you, I think I read something that one of the reasons why you started you have a brand of, like you said, I don't want to call them, of noodle. But I think I have read something that the reason for that is because you have seen in prison where these are industries that's feeding to the prison system, like top ramen, and Nissan's and these different companies that are making billions off of the prisoners, and they're eating this garbage, and they're ending up, especially blacks, with hypertension and high blood pressure, and they're dying in prison because of the food that's been given to them, and that touched your heart. Tell us about that.
Okay. Well, as the story goes, I started making gumbo. I opened up a restaurant in Inglewood, and I was only able to cater to a certain crowd of people, my own people. You know, we're the hardest to please. You know, we're the hardest consumers. But we will be consistent consumers because we want our food to be right. I was okay with that. I was okay with making sure that I gave everybody really good quality food. But it kind of put me in a box. And the Lord came to me one night and said, I want you to make gumbo-flavored noodles. And I'm like, why would you want me to do that when, you know, I'm doing good in the grocery stores? I have my restaurant. I mean, why would I want to do that? But as you know, as Christians, you don't want to question God. So I'm like, well, let me see what it happened. What should I do? So long story short, when I closed my restaurant to put my gumbo into the grocery stores, if you look us up on Mama Pat's Foods on Google or whatever, you'll see us in a bunch of grocery stores with our gumbo bowls. And we sold over 70,000 of those bowls, okay? But because I was dealing with the wrong manufacturer, dealing with the wrong type of people, I was making, they were making money and I wasn't. And I was like, wow, I mean, I see all this stuff in the stores. I'm seeing all these containers of truckloads of my product, and I'm in there giving out samples, but I'm still broke, struggling to make ends meet. And me and my son were living together, and he was like, Dad, you know, this is not good. How is your stuff in the freezers and whatever, and we sitting here trying to pay rent? How does that even work? Okay. So through faith, I was showing the buyer from one of the grocery stores, I want to bring some greens out because I know we had Glory Greens and the greens were always in a can. I wanted something a little bit more fresh. So I was showing him my greens, and all of a sudden I remembered that I had done a art mock-up of the noodles of different flavors, like, you know, gumbo, jambalaya. I even did a noodle flavor because the ramen noodle business is like this. There's always been beef, chicken, and shrimp. That's all they ever do, loaded with sodium and all the other stuff. So I decided I want to say, you know, I want to see how gumbo would taste on top of these noodles. So me and my son made two bowls, and he was like, Dad, this is the bomb right here. Forget the rice. Put it on top of the noodles. Start doing my research. I started getting into finding out how can I, you know, get with a manufacturer. I approached Nissen Foods on in Gardena, who makes those high sodium ramen noodles, about maybe making some new flavors. And the way they talked to me, it was just disgusting. So I said, now, the last thing I'm going to do before I hang up on you, I'll see you on the shelves. And the guy laughed and hung up in my face. And that started this journey. So it took me back to prison that I couldn't wait to get to commissary and get, you know, some noodles and come back to my little bunk area and make me up some ramen noodles or whatever. And I seen guys that had money that would make them every night. And then I'm like, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. You gave me a platform. I'm going to do something. And although they had a lot of carbs, he said, they're like, Ron, I can't eat all this sodium, all this salt. So you got a pack of ramen that's 67% sodium. Now let's think about that for a moment. 67% sodium, but if you look on the back of the package, it says 2 servings. Who opens a pack of ramen and shares it with somebody? Okay?
Nobody.
So you're talking, nobody does. So it's double that 67%. Double the fat, double everything. It's double because everybody eats that entire pack. So I said, oh, I see what they're doing. They're making it seem like it's kind of healthy, but it's actually double what you see on the back of the nutritional pack. So I did.
Wow.
I didn't,
yes. Yeah.
You didn't know that part, huh?
No, not at all.
You know, I didn't.
All right. Go back there and look and see, don't it say 2 servings? You know, when have you ever seen a child put their ramen noodles with somebody else? You eat that whole thing, you know, you eat it.
Yeah, exactly.
So I said, okay, I see what game they're playing. But just, again, how God has been so good to me, Nissen Foods is on Rosecrans and Western, okay? And I don't want to elaborate too much on the competition and what they're doing, but, hey, Ford does it to Chevy, and McDonald's does it to Taco Bell, right? They talk about it, you know. Or Burger King talks about In-N-Out Burger. They have their competitors. So their whole thing is to say, this is what you're not doing, this is what we're doing. So, you know, people are like, why are you trying to down another brand or whatever? But I just want to talk about this part. Because my son went and graduated. He's a basketball player, Ronald Freeman. Look him up. Okay. He graduated from Sarah High School. Sarah High School is about 8 blocks away from Nissin Foods. That makes billions of dollars. And I asked the coach, Coach Hurt, rest in peace. He died last year. Have they ever came over here and bought any uniforms, basketballs, tablets, anything for you guys? He's like, no. He's like, no, they've never contributed. So that's when I really had a real issue. I said, I'm going to really take this thing to the next level. So I did my research. I got my ramen noodles. One thing I said I'm going to do, I'm going to add more flavor and less salt. Because these guys are in prison eating this 3 or 4 times a day. And they're coming out with diabetes. They're coming out with hypertension, health problems. And they're not productive. Okay? So to answer your question, it was really all about the health benefits of what I'm doing. Because they have salt shakers on top of the tables. If you eat some food, say you go to a Spanish restaurant, eat some fajitas, and they don't have enough salt, you can put your own salt on there. But if they bring them salty already, you're forced to eat them, and that's not good. And that's what they do with those ramen noodles. They want to make them as salty as possible so that you kind of crave them, like a salty potato chip or whatever else. And I figured I want to give an alternative, and I also want to give back to my community. Because everybody eats ramen noodles. Everybody. Or they've had them. I know somebody that has eaten them. Why don't I use this as a way that when guys get out of prison, I can invest in a food truck, a hot dog cart, or even a home-based business that sells food or catering service or whatever. So that's what the noodles are all about. It's all about a healthier alternative. And they don't have us in the same category as what's sold in prisons. They have us as the low-sodium alternative. Like they would have a hypoallergenic lotion, or they would have a certain type of skin-sensitive type of soap. These are for inmates that want something a little bit more healthy. And I believe that they're going to eliminate the unhealthy
Amen.
Stuff and replace us with the good stuff. Okay? That's how I see it.
Amen. Well, what we're going to do right now, we're going to just take a few moments, Ron. We want to just kind of see if our studio audience that's listening in, if you're listening in to tonight's show live in the studio and you have a question or a comment for Mr. Freeman, please dial 1 on your dial pad. That will let our team know that you have a question or comment. Again, if you have a question or comment, you could dial 1. Now, we're going to continue on with the interview. We're actually coming towards the end of the show. Man, it goes by so quickly, and it's just really been interesting to hear the story about how you got started and why you got started with your business, and the business is really successful. Let me ask you this, because we are coming towards the end, and one of the questions I want to ask you, because we have people listening in globally. We're going to have people that's going to listen in to the recorded show. There's people that may not be listening in, of course, that's in prison, but they're going to be getting out. What would you tell one of your brothers that's getting out? Because they're getting out every day. And practically, if they don't have a plan of action, we already know. The system is made to, the system is made for repeat. The system is set up for them to come back again. And if they don't have a plan of action while they're there, if they're not believing in their own dreams and visions, if they've allowed someone to cause them to lose what I call their birthrights, the confidence and the courage and the hope and the trust and the belief in God as their source, what would you encourage? Because maybe someone that's listening in has a family member. Some, you know, it may be a woman that has a husband or husband that has a wife or brother or son or daughter that's in prison, what would you want the family to know that would be the best thing that they could do to support this person that's coming out? What would be your words of wisdom?
Sell food. You know, if you got a neighborhood, you know, Facebook and Instagram, if you guys were to Google all flavor, no grease, okay, he was a young brother that started making tacos in his mama's kitchen, and now he's been on the Steve Harvey Show and has 4 catering trucks, okay? If you look up the Fresno Gumbo House, that's my daughter-in-law, my stepdaughter, who her husband did 19 years. And I showed him how to make the gumbo, and now he has a lucrative business out there. I'm going to put it like this. Your house or the house you live in is a platform for you to sell food, okay, and get you a catering truck or whatever. Don't stay inside your house. Don't do it at your baby mama house or mama's house forever. You do it there. If you look up the Watts Trap Kitchen, it was 2 gang members who started making, they put down their guns and started making food right out the house. Okay? Now, people are going to say, well, do you need a permit? Do you need a license and all that? Yeah, of course. But we need to start. We need somewhere we can start. And if you can't take some ground beef, throw it in a taco shell with some cheese, some lettuce and tomatoes, and put it into a container and hand it to somebody, I don't think the DEA is going to kick your door in over some tacos. I don't. Okay? But you still stand to make $70 or $80 a day, would end up being $700 or $800 a week that you could never make on a job. So my advice to anyone that's listening with a family member, start making food from home. Post it on Facebook, post it on Instagram, sell your food, sell your talent, feed your people, and if you don't sell it, eat it yourself.
I love how you said sell food. One of the biggest things that pops in my mind, especially when you touched on talent, is basically what I hear you saying is start with your gifts and
what
talent.
What you're good at, even if it's not food, maybe if it's another talent, just do. You're saying just do.
I'm not saying that. If you go to try to do something like clothes or you try to do something like your own clothing line and all that, that's not a necessity. People have to eat 3 or 4 times a day. Because ex-drug dealers or ex-drug users or people who are in prison, they're under pressure. They're under pressure to make money quickly, okay? Food, I don't care if there's a McDonald's across the street from a Jack in the Box, both drive-thrus are full, okay? Now, I think that my brothers and my mom taught me how to make the best hamburger in the world, okay? If I just sell 10 of those a day, I've made $100, okay? So it's not just saying, I'm not going to categorize it based on a particular talent. You can use the food to fuel the other talent that you have. But I'm not saying food is the last thing you can do. I'm saying that if you start with food, your chances of being able to feed your family and not have to go sell dope is much greater than any other product on the planet, because you have people that have to eat. We all got to eat. I'm hungry right now. You know what I mean? So someone's going to make me something. Turkey chicken, Popeye, somebody's going to make me some food tonight, okay? Even though I sell food, okay? So I want to thank you, sisters, that you guys have opened up a door to where people can think, say, you know what? You might be right. I got a stove. I can go, and whoever don't like it, that's too bad. I'd much rather take $200 worth of food stamps and go buy some ground beef and some. That's just exactly how All Flavor No Grease started. He started with an EBT card, okay, and kept himself out of prison, out of jail. Bought some ground beef, and the first thing I saw when I saw him doing this thing, that there was people, homeless people, that were hungry, that was could smell the food, and he was giving them free tacos.
Mm,
and that's what
wow,
blew his business up. Okay?
That's great.
So,
that's amazing.
Yeah. So the advice I want to give, guys, yes, maybe someone got to put $200 in your hand. Take that $100, go buy some ground beef, some lettuce, some tomatoes, some tacos, a flat little grill, and start selling tacos from the house. Let post it on Facebook and say, I got tacos today, and I got chicken tacos tomorrow, I got enchiladas tomorrow, and watch how they come to your door and buy your food up. That's it.
Got it. You know, and I will, you know, kind of push the envelope or push the subject, although you're speaking from your experience. I will say for those people who do have talents outside of food, like maybe they are great at painting or different things like that, to drum up business, start utilizing some of the talents that you have, because you never know what way God will open up your mind to be creative and start a business. But I love the fact that you were able to start a business, and I love how you said you started the business with basically nothing, no money. That's one of the things that we learned.
Our mentor.
And that's why I've been smiling. Denise has been sitting there looking at me like, what are you smiling about? And I'm like, this is what we learn all day long, is starting a
business.
Well, sister,
look, if you take the money from selling tacos all week and go buy some paintbrushes, some canvases, now you have money. To now this guy, he draws really well, but ain't nobody gonna buy him his paintbrushes and his pencils and his canvases and his easel. No one wants to invest in him. They're like, man, I ain't trying to put no money in that, you know. But he done sold enough food all week. Start with the food and go into your gift. But food is a great seed. It's a great launching business that nobody can regulate.
For people,
you know, they can't regulate us no more.
Yeah, right, and I get what you're saying, because we're talking about brothers coming out of prison, and you're saying, hey,
brothers
come
out,
you want to make legal money, you don't want to go back to the drug game, you don't want to go back to the carjacking, you don't want to go back to the other things that was putting money in your pocket. This is a sure way to put money in your pocket. So definitely,
come on, sister. I don't think the DEA is going to kick your door in for selling tacos or whatever. You know, I've seen the police come over to All Flavor No Grease. I've seen the police come over to Fresno Gumbo Spot. And this was a guy that they were always seeing. Now they're buying gumbo from him. You know, he was selling it from his home at first. And they didn't care. Because they're like, I'd rather see you selling gumbo from home than for you out there robbing and killing somebody. So that's the way it works.
Yeah, which
is... Okay.
That's
exactly
amazing.
And you see this happen, you know, we see it happen all the time, even when people pass, you know, and they don't have insurance. The first thing people do is start selling plates.
Yeah, definitely.
You know,
Before we get too in-depth with this point right here, I definitely, we are coming towards the end of our show. Definitely want to give our listeners another opportunity to press one on their dial pads if they have a question or comment. And then as well, I want to ask real quickly, is your product in the prison system?
Yes. We sell to all three commissaries, and, you know, we sell to them, and they have us on their low-sodium menu. And it's at the stage where now it's being tested. Now, you guys got to understand, you got to keep me in prayer, that these big, huge companies that, you know, sell this salty, horrible food, they don't want to see nothing. They don't have nothing to do with Mama Pat's. They don't want to see us there at all. So they're going to try to push back on us. But the government is seeing that why the money that we're making off of ramen noodles, we're actually losing it in health care. Because if you got a guy that's sick, you got to pay for his health care for the rest of his life. But you sold him the same product that made him sick. So they're telling these ramen noodle companies that, you know what, you better lower your sodium. But when people think about Top Ramen and those kind of brands being a healthy version, ain't nobody trying to hear that. Okay? They're not.
Yeah.
So my thing is that what they wouldn't do when they could have, I'm going to do it because I can. And I'm going to sow a seed back into my community. I'm going to buy those uniforms. I'm going to buy those food truck. I'm going to buy those hot dog carts. I'm going to buy those flat iron grills inside of someone's house. I'll sow that seed. I'm going to put it on record that I'll do that. And they won't. And they could.
Right. Well, we are so glad again. We thank you for choosing to sow a seed into Woman to Woman and share with our audience. Gosh, this was such a great show. I know we could probably go on another 30 minutes, but unfortunately we ran out of our time. We're at our hour mark. And again, those listening in, you have been listening to our special guest, CEO and founder, Ron Freeman of Mama Pat's Foods and Mama Pat Foods International. So keep your eye out on those things. And Ron, let me just say really quickly, Ron, because the studio's going to close down in a second. But is there a website or a phone number where people could reach you?
Yes. Just Google Mama Pat's Foods, and my number is 310-200-6831. Again, that's 310-200-6831. If you want to talk to me directly, if you have a concern, if you want to start your own business, if you want to put your food in the grocery stores, I have commissioned myself from the Lord that I will help you. I don't want to be a part of your business. I don't want to be a partner, but I will give you the direction and the instructions and the context to get you there.
I love it. I love that so much because you don't hear that often, especially in the Black communities. We're not often willing to reach back and help somebody else up. So I love the fact that you've been commissioned to share your expertise, your experience, what got you through the door. So again, that's a blessing. And I know that someone's listening, and this has probably sparked them, that this has provoked them to purpose for them to be willing to step out and say, hey, if he could do it, I could do it too. So, again.
Can I say one last thing? Can I say one last thing real quick,
yes.
Sisters? If you're a listener out there, if you've got a good cookie, if you've got a good macaroni and cheese, if you've got a good cake, if you've got a good candy bar, if you've got anything, any food products, I've had so many Caucasian buyers asking me, where are the Black people's products, okay? Get out there, show your product, don't be afraid, take the first step. If you need my help, call me directly, and I will show you what to do.
Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you so much for that. That's amazing. So, again, you guys heard his telephone number. We're actually going to post it on Woman to Woman as well. And we'll tag Ron Freeman in there so that if you we're going to post it on our Woman to Woman Facebook page and our personal pages, and we're going to tag it back to Ron Freeman. So if you guys want to get in contact with him and you weren't able to get his information or write it down, you'll be able to find it by going to Facebook and looking us up under Woman to Woman or, again, our own personal pages. And then as well, of course, Ron gave out his cell phone number, 310-200-6831. And we are at the end of our show. And, of course, we want to say thank you all for tuning in. We really appreciate the time that you take to spend with us. We hope that you enjoyed tonight's episode of Woman to Woman and that you were able to take away some really good information. And hopefully it'll have a great impact in your life. You may not have been incarcerated, but you may know someone who's been incarcerated. Please share this episode. We'll be posting the link. And, of course, tune in tomorrow night with my sis.
For an episode of Processing the Pain, but more importantly, on Wednesday nights for the whole month of August, we will be talking about changing the stigma of prison.
Mm-hmm.
So tune in on Thursday nights. We're going to be having various guests. Wednesday nights we will be having various guests. We will be talking about different situations and different things as it pertains to life after prison, because there is life after prison. Amen?
Amen.
Mr. Freeman, thank you again. We thank you to our listening audience. And again, feel free to tune in tomorrow, same time, 7 p.m., for Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D. We love you. See you next week.
Good night.
Woman to woman,
woman to woman,
man song.